We are in chapter 14 of the story, and the title is A Kingdom Torn in Two. My question for you this morning that I want you to think about all day and all week and all year. Are you ready for this? Do you need God's blessings? Now that's different than, do you want God's blessings? It's, do you need God's blessings? Need carries with it a strong desire that I cannot live without it. For some of you, you're in a food coma right now, or a Christmas cookie coma right now, and you're still trying to finish off everything because you don't want it to go bad. Anybody with me there? Okay, so you're like, you know, and you almost feel like you need to eat more so that they don't go bad, you know. That's not quite the same thing. What it is after not eating and working hard and you worked up a solid appetite and then you've waited even longer, you're at this point of desperation of hunger saying, I need to eat. I can't do anything else unless if I do this right now. Do you need God's blessings like that? I like things that are consistent and predictable. That's why I married who I married, actually. It took me a bit to analyze that, and I realized, wow, that's it. I'm not predictable and consistent in that kind of a sense in a lot of different ways. But I like things that are consistent and predictable. I like to get up in the morning and know that when I go out to start my car, I put the key in and I turn the key and it does what? It starts. I like consistency and reliability. I like to know that the check engine light doesn't come on. I like that consistency and reliability. It doesn't always work that way. I like all kinds of things that are consistent, predictable in that way. I like math because math is consistent and predictable. I know the outcome of math consistently. Anybody with me there? How many like math because of that? Okay. How many of you don't like math? Good. I have this just for you today. I know. Teens are like, are you kidding me? Algebra, Sunday morning, church. Thanks a lot for reminding me that I have school tomorrow. Yep, we're going to do algebra in church. Okay, so let's do this. 2x plus 4 equals 12. Can you do that in your head? Or are you working that out on paper? Are you like, x equals 4. Awesome, good job. Okay, how many of you had no idea what it was? You won't admit to it. Okay, good. We have a couple admitters. Okay. 17. See, here's what we're trying to find. If you're like, I don't even know what he's talking about. What's x? Okay, x is 2 times this number plus 4 equals 12. So 2 times 4 equals plus 4 equals. Awesome. You guys are great with math. It's very predictable. Do you see that? It's consistent. I know what's going to happen, and so do you, because that's the way it works. 17 minus 3y equals 11. What's y? 2. Very good. Okay, so it's 17 minus 3 times y. Y is 2, so 3 times 2 equals 17 minus 11 then equals, or 17 minus, I'm sorry, 6 equals 11. I said it backwards. See, I told you I was not consistent in that kind of a sense. But I like things to be consistent and predictable. I like math because it has that to it. I like that consistency. I like the predictability of knowing, okay, if I do this, this equals that, and this is what's going to happen if I do that. When it's unpredictable, when it's inconsistent, when I'm like, I have no idea, that's when it's difficult. I think the baby age of raising children is probably the easiest because it's the most consistent and predictable. There's only 3 reasons why they cry. We're not going to go through that today, but there's only 3 reasons why they cry. We're in church. So, and as they get older, it just becomes, you're not sure what you're going to get when they wake up. They wake up crying, and you're not sure if they're crying because they're unhappy with you, unhappy with what's going on today, or unhappy with themselves. You're like, oh, this is really confusing now. And it just gets more challenging, not worse, but more challenging as they get older. And if you're married, we're going to move on. here's what I know, and this is probably, I was analyzing this week, and I'm like, this is why I do what I do. I believe this is it, besides God's calling in my life, but here's why I do what I do. I love God's word because God's word is predictable and consistent. I mean, there's nothing better. It's predictable and consistent. It's been consistent and reliable for years and years, thousands of years, literally. There's been no changes to it, so that's awesome. But then you look at the application of what you do with this, and you see the consistency. You see the predictability of God's word in our lives as well. Let me give you a couple verses to help us kind of run into what we're talking about today. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, if you can't read it there up here, you can turn your Bibles there and read it along with me. He says, let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be lied. Don't allow someone to lie to you. Don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will he also reap. We understand this as a farmer kind of terminology. When you sow a orange seed, what's going to be the product over here? An orange tree. It won't be an orange, because orange, it's got to be a tree first and then an orange. Okay, so we know that, but you're eating an orange. Okay, so if you plant a corn thing, like a kernel of corn, then what? A seed of corn? Corn stalk, okay? How about, let's try another one. Beans? Okay, good. All right, we're getting this, okay? And it's consistent. It's predictable. You know when you put this in that you're going to get this out. Have you ever taken a thing of seeds and you're not sure what it is and you're like, let's just try it out and see what happens? Have you ever done that? And you're like, oh, check it out. That was a tulip. I didn't know that. Or that was a, okay. Here's what God's saying. Listen, don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. Don't let anyone else lie to you. God's not mocked. He's very predictable. He's very consistent. As a matter of fact, he's the most predictable and most consistent. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, you sow to yourself. You want to do what you want. It's all about you. Everything surrounds you. The earth revolves around you. You sow to your own flesh, will from his flesh reap corruption. The fruit over here is corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, you're doing this for God, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life begins and continues through our life and then extends after life. And he says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. Do you ever get tired of doing the right thing? Be honest. When you're taken advantage of for doing the right thing, do you get tired of it? Do you get tired of cleaning up the laundry and cleaning up the dishes after your spouse or your children or your friends or whoever? When you know it's you're just doing good. Do you ever get tired of just being nice to the person that's on the street in front of you? Do you get tired of being nice to your neighbors when they're not so nice to you? It gets tiring, wearisome. He says, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do we need God's blessings? See, understanding God's blessings right here is to understand that when we follow him, God blesses us that much more. His grace is extended that much more as we say, God, I'll do it your way. I'll turn my eyes upon you. I know your faithfulness. I know you're consistent. I know you're perfect. And so I'm going to just keep going in your direction. And he says, here's what you will reap in due season. It won't be instant oftentimes. It will be in the season that God chooses. So we stay faithful to him in our marriage. We stay faithful to him in our relationships, in our finances, in our workplace, in our community. We stay faithful and we do what God wants. And we say, I'm not going to grow weary in doing good, even if I'm taken advantage of. Even if they bail on me, even if they're not loving and kind to me, even if they're not reciprocating, I'm just going to stay faithful to God. He says, I'm going to bless you with fruit. Now that's awesome. Deuteronomy chapter 28, Let's go back, and in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we won't go through it because it's a whole chapter, and it's a lengthy chapter. God, to summarize, he says to the Israelites, he says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. It's the same thing, but it's in the context of a couple, it's hundreds of years apart, 1,500 years apart. And it says to them, he says, listen, those that obey me, I'm going to bless, and when you disobey me, I'm going to curse or destroy. Okay, so he's got two different things going on. When the children of Israel are being obedient, God blesses. When they're disobedient, God says, I'm destroying, I'm cursing. Okay, that's Deuteronomy chapter 28. 1 Kings chapter 3, let's bring it up into a more current context within our study of the story. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God says to Solomon, he says, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your statutes, okay, put a T in there, sorry, and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Here, I'm going to bless you that much further as you choose to follow me. That's at the beginning. That's when Solomon is getting wisdom from God, that amazing blessing of, listen, because you didn't ask for riches and honor, you asked for wisdom, I'm going to bless you with wisdom. And listen, if you follow me all your days, I'm going to bless you with length of days as well. The question then comes back and says, did Solomon act upon it? Did he live in a way that was, I need God's blessings. I need to have this. There's no second chance. There's no other way. I need to have God's blessing in my life every single day. See, here's the reality. The decisions that we make today will affect our future. The decisions that we make today will affect our future. The decision you're making today will affect your future. The decision as to what you do with your finances, the decision as to who you marry, or the decision as to how you handle your children, or how do you handle your spouse, the decisions you make today will affect your future. That's what God's saying here. I'm kind of bringing it into an argument that I'm making with you or for us. That I'm saying very simply, here's the reality. What we sow will have a reaping effect. The decisions we're making today will have a future effect. There will be something down here that says, this happened because of here. Okay? In 1 Kings chapter 11, if you want to turn there with me, we're going to stay right around this point. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Now God warned him of this, but he loved many foreign women, women who did not love God, women who loved other gods, women who were not fully committed to God or didn't even care about or didn't think that God existed. He says, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. And here's the reality. He didn't practice Galatians chapter 6, not that he had that in front of him, but what he did have was the warning in the beginning. If you follow me, I'm going to bless you. In Galatians chapter 6, if you sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. Here's what he said. I'll outsmart God. I'm bigger than God. I'm smarter. I mean, I'm the wisest person ever. I can figure out a way out of this blunder of marrying these women that are not within what God wants for me. Do you ever do that? Do you ever think that you can outsmart God in that way? You may not say it in those terms, but that's how we're thinking. Look, I know this is wrong, but I'm gonna go over here and kind of do this thing, and I really won't have results. I'm gonna be disrespectful to so and so, and I know it's wrong. Or I'm gonna lie to so and so, or I'm gonna use my finances in this kind of way. I know God doesn't want me to do with these things, but you know, I'll figure out a way, and I'll finagle, and I'll work extra hours, or I'll make it up over here, or I'll do this, and God's like, why you lie to yourself? Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. And then down the road, you find out over here, things really didn't turn out so well. I kept going in the wrong direction, and I'm seeing the results of it. And that's where Solomon is. Solomon now has made a choice to try to outsmart or outdo God, or just say, God's blessing is not relevant on my life anymore. I don't need God's blessing. I mean, that'd be cool if he wants to bless me, but I don't need it. I mean, look at me. I've got it all. Verse 3, he had 700 wives. Something was wrong with this guy, I'm just telling you. Princesses, 300 concubines, his wives turned away his heart. You see, it started with a small seed. It started with something that was tiny that he said, this will be all right. I'm making a treaty with this land through this marriage. I mean, there's some good to this, and it'll be okay. Verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart from after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. There's a huge distinction. Did David make mistakes? We went through this. Yes, he absolutely blew it. He absolutely did. He committed adultery, committed murder. These are the things that you're like, a king, for real? A man after God's own heart? Yes. The difference between the two was that David came back in humility and said, I'm wrong, and changed. He recognized it as sin. He made the choice to do the wrong thing, and then afterward he realized, wow, what am I doing? I got to change. So then you follow this down through, and it says in verse 5 that Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and then it goes others. And here's the reality. What he's doing is he's now worshiping other gods. They are now as important or more important, technically, than the God who gave him everything that he had. So he risked everything, essentially saying, I really don't need God's blessings. I don't need it. It's okay. I mean, they're nice and everything. I already have enough. So here's what God does in verse 9. Jump down to verse 9. It says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Is that a good day or bad day to have God angry with you? Okay, we'd all agree. Bad day, yes? Okay. So we should probably not do things that make God angry. We'd be okay with that. All right. We're on the same page, I think. All right. Don't be deceived about that. I'm just telling you. It says, but the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. So God appeared to him two times. You say, well, if God appeared to me, then I wouldn't. Well, here's the deal. God appeared to him two times, and he still went totally against God. He did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, his third chat with Solomon, since this has been your practice. Listen, it's different when it's a mistake I blew it. That's altogether different than it's a practice. This is the direction I'm going. This is what I'm going to continue to do. Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Here's what happens. God says, because you've done this, I'm going to divide the kingdom. I'm going to split the kingdom in two. Now, let's think about this in reality. Let's put real time into it. Solomon's life at this point, was he having a good life or a bad life? How many say good? How many say bad? How many are just not sure? Okay, it's relative to how you define those terms at that moment, yes? Okay, so that wasn't a trick question. I apologize. A good life is, from a worldly perspective, let's just go through what we would perceive as good. From are living today, you would say, if I'm paying the bills, if everybody's kind of healthy and things are going good and I'm kind of popular or whatever, I have a good group of friends, then things are going good. That's typically how we identify whether our life is good. Marriage is good, and in his case, like 1,000 marriages are good, you know, and all the relationships, and I've got these treaties, and I've got, how much of a bank account did he have? He owned the banks, okay? So he had everything imaginable in life, and so life was, by most people's standards, even within the church, even within Christianity, you'd say, my life is good. Here's how I know that. Because when you go broke, when things don't go well financially, when one relationship blows up on you, here's what happens. Everything crumbles, and we say, life's bad, life stinks, I don't even know what's going on, and this stinks. And this is typical for many of us, maybe all of us, yes? Okay? You can understand this then from that perspective. So here's Solomon going through a normal kind of life. Things are going great, and God steps in while he's got all these wonderful marriages, all this money, all the things that you would try to hope for in life. The American dream. Okay? And God steps in and says, you're about to lose everything. But not in your life. It will be in the next generation. Because of your father, because he walked with me, I'm blessing him, even though you're blowing it. And the next generation, they're going to feel the pain. The kingdom's going to be divided. It's interesting. How often is it that we live a life that we think is good? And I wonder, if we look at the upper story and lower story, what God would say about our life. I got everything for Christmas that I wanted. Well, everything but one, and I went out and got it the next day. That happens. So life is good. What's God think of it? Are you sowing to the flesh or to the spirit? So he says, here's the reality. I'm going to split the kingdom into two. And so you follow this down, and you're reading through, and you find out that Jeroboam, he's one of like the generals in the army or so that is running this area over here. And he goes, and there's a revolt that happens, and Solomon then wants to kill him. He runs to Egypt, and he's there for a while. And then when Solomon hands the throne over to Rehoboam, Jeroboam comes back. He's a popular guy. And then the kingdom is split in two. Jeroboam has 10 tribes then, and then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, has two, and there's a little bit of explanation there that I'm just not going to spend time on that, but you can read this through. So here's the first things that Jeroboam and Rehoboam do. Solomon dies, and now the kingdom is split, and they have choices to make. The choice you make today has impact for the future. What you're choosing to do right now has impact for tomorrow. And so in chapter 12, here's Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and so he goes to Shechem, for all of Israel had come to Shechem and made him the king. And as soon as Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was still in Jerusalem, and he flees to Egypt, then he comes back. Okay, so let's move down to verse 6. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was still yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer the people? Here's what they're saying, and I skipped over verse 4. The people come, and they say, the taxes are too heavy. Things are too burdensome. We can't handle it anymore. Solomon, he built beautiful temples. He built beautiful palaces and all these things, and it's wonderful, and everything's great, but we just can't take it anymore. Can you just loosen the load, and we'll love you? So what would you do? He goes to the older men and he says, hey, what should I do, guys? They want me to lighten the load. What do you think? And the older men, they advise, and the older men generally have more wisdom. They've been through life. They have a little bit more life experience and can work through things a little bit more efficiently in that way. And they advise them. They say, listen, back up a little bit. Just pull the taxes back, and they will love you. They will embrace you as king. It will be a good thing. So then he turns and he goes, he says, hey, thanks, guys, appreciate it. He goes over to the young men, his buddies, the ones he grew up with, the ones that grew up in this kingdom. And so he goes to them, he says, hey, listen, here's what the older guy said. What do you think? What should I do? They're like, are you kidding me? That'd be the stupidest thing you could do. You should raise the taxes and you should let them know who's boss. You got to be in charge here. I mean, you're the king. I mean, Solomon was cool and everything. Your dad was great, but you got to show who's the real authority. You got to, step up with an iron fist. So which one did he go with? The younger. Younger advice has a lot more energy to it, but doesn't always have the great wisdom within it. Not that it never does, but doesn't always. And sometimes the older advice doesn't have a lot of energy in it to do the things that you need to do. It's interesting. So you kind of have to understand, okay, which way do I go? So here's what Rehoboam then does. He goes with the younger, and he makes a decision to say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you know. You think my dad was tough? I am way tougher. And with that, just brings all kinds of pain into the kingdom. Counsel can help us make good or bad decisions. Can it? He got counsel from two different groups, and counsel can make you can lead you to make good and bad decisions. We have to know that. Just because you get the popular vote does not mean it's the right thing. Did you hear that? Just because you got the popular vote doesn't mean it's the right thing. The popular vote today is that God does not exist. That God is irrelevant. I wouldn't suggest listening to the popular vote. So counsel can help us make good or bad decisions. Then Jeroboam, it's interesting, the old men, by the way, they're giving counsel that showed humility and grace. The young men, they were giving a counsel that showed pride and control. Then in Jeroboam's life, in 1 Kings chapter 12, go down a bit further, and now he's in charge. And by the way, it's fascinating that God showed up to Jeroboam through a prophet and said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be in charge of these 10 tribes. He lets him know that he's going to be next in line here. So he's just following God within this. It's a really fascinating story. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple and the Lord of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn again to the Lord, to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if I don't keep them from the X, they'll probably go back. Okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it more comfortable over here so that they don't run back to the X. It's Rehoboam and the other part of Israel. So I'm going to make things more comfortable. I'm going to change things up so that people follow me and they have a better reason to follow me. So here's what he does. He builds temples, or he builds worship centers that are altogether different. Here's the worship center, though. You might have seen this before. You might remember this. He builds for them. Let's see. Go down to verse number. I had a different Bible that I was reading in preparation. I shouldn't have done that. Is it 28? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, okay. Verse 28. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. What's that look like? Do you remember them making golden calves before? Well, they only made one. Where was that? On the desert. This is right after they're taken out of captivity from Egypt. And so Moses is up on the mountain, and he's having a worship time with God. He comes back down with the Ten Commandments. And what are they doing? They've magically made a golden calf. I mean, just threw gold in the fire, and out came a golden calf. And so they're worshiping this. And remember what they said. This is the God that delivered us out of Egypt. Follow this down through. He says, so he made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? Here, I'll win their affection by building a worship center. Do you know? Let me give you some history. The Bible is translated into different languages. The original language is in Greek and Hebrew. Do you know, let's go back in history, that there's the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible, the King James Bible. It's versions of the Bible, translations of the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek into English, or then it would be in Latin and different things. Do you know that even the King James and other Bibles, the translation of the Bible, was not done in a spiritual sense, a service to the Lord oftentimes, but it was a political, let's win the hearts of the people with a new translation of the Bible. The King James Bible is a fascinating one because that's been time-tested and stood the test of time for a long time. And that was used as a political means to be able to win the hearts of the people. And King James did this back in the 1600s, and guess what happened? It didn't work. It's a really fascinating study if you want to go back and read this. So this is nothing new. Here's what Jeroboam is doing. He's like, I'm going to build a worship center. They're going to love me because, I mean, they remember the calf, and so it'll be kind of, sort of, maybe close to the same thing. He's making some bad decisions. And by the way, this comes from counsel that he's getting. He goes down further, and he goes and appoints priests and has the feasts that are set up, holidays that are set up just for worship at these worship centers. Here's the reality. He adopted a comfortable religion where people didn't have to go to here to worship God. They had to go, they could just be in their backyard. They could just go over here and it was not a big deal. And it didn't matter if they worshiped God. I mean, we got golden calves. This is our own thing. We got a new way of doing things and it's better now. Both of them were essentially doing what was best for them. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were doing what was best for them, and they were excluding God from their plans. Many lives were lost through war. Wealth that was accumulated during Solomon's life was depleted. Matter of fact, the golden shields that were in the temple that were hanging, could you imagine golden shields? Pure gold. On the temple wall. They're taken. So here's what Rehoboam does. He says, well, that's not a big deal. Here's what I'm going to do. I'll just make them out of bronze. They'll look the same. Which would you like, ladies, for an engagement ring or a marriage ring or a Christmas present? Bronze necklace, bronze ring, or gold? How many would go bronze? Yeah, that would be a bad day for you men if you tried that, right? Okay. But Rehoboam says, it's not that big of a deal. The wealth of the kingdom was depleted. The people, there was all kinds of wars that began to happen because they started to walk away from God. And God steps in and says, this is not what I wanted at all. And it came back from counsel. They received counsel, but they continued to move in a bad direction. It was all for selfish gain. What can I do for me? What would please me? What would make me happier? How do you know the best way to go? How do you know which counsel to follow? I like what Warren Wiersbe, who's an author and theologian, he says in kind of a summary statement. He says, God's way begins with suffering, but ends in glory. But Satan's way begins with glory, but ends with suffering. Oftentimes, when you follow God, it starts with suffering. This is going to be difficult to do this. But it ends in glory. God's blessings are over here. We're living by faith through the suffering to be at the place where God is blessing us. Why? Because we need God's blessings. We need God's grace. We need this. And so we continue to follow through and say, I'll go through this so that over here the blessings are here. Satan's way is it begins with glory. Fame and wealth and all kinds of things that make me feel great, but ends with suffering. It ends with suffering. So let me kind of give you a summary, because we could go through king after king after king, and in the book that we're reading, they skip over a whole lot of material now. And when you look at the Bible, we have 1 and 2 Samuel. We've kind of just gone through with King Saul and David. And then you get to 1 Kings, and you see David working out a little bit further. And you see king after king after king. That's played out in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles is an explanation of some of those things. So you can actually go between them and get some more information about the two. So there's just some summary of these six books if you're reading through the Bible page by page. Awesome stuff to read through. Here's what we discover about this, is that God is entirely predictable. God is entirely predictable. He's entirely predictable. Here's what God says. He says this in the New Testament, says this throughout the Bible. We see this over and over and over. God gives grace to the humble. King David, let's just go back to him for a moment. King David, he was a man after God's own heart. God anointed him when he was just a young man. He's the one that defeated Goliath, and he then takes over for King Saul. And then as he's a king, he makes some huge blunders, but he also makes some great decisions as well. But within the huge blunders, he goes totally against God. And when God gets a hold of his heart, he brings Nathan the prophet and said, listen, you're the one that's doing the wrong thing here. It's your fault. And when he steps in and does that, here's what David's response is. It's me. When you read Psalm 51, he says, says, Lord, forgive me, search me and try me. You know my thoughts, you know my ways. Don't run from me. Don't let your spirit be removed from me. God, I need you, I need you, I need. And that's what you see in Psalm 51. He says, it's not about a sacrifice. It's not about me giving you more of my stuff. It's about a broken and contrite heart. It's that I come to you and I'm simply saying, I need you, God. I can't live without you. I can't live without your blessings in my life. I can't live without your grace in my life. I need you. That's where David is. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. By the way, this is where we ought to be every day. That we're simply saying every day, God, I need you. I can't live life without you. I need you. I can't go to work without you, God. I can't drive this drive without you, God. I can't have these relationships. I can't go through this stress. I can't make my finances happen. I can't do anything without your presence, Lord. I need you. That's a humble heart that simply says, I need to have God in my life. And somewhere along the line, we come to a point where we say, well, I can be independent from God. In my teenage years, there was a point in time where I looked at my own self. I'm like, I've got a lot of talent. I've got a lot of abilities. I kind of can do things without God. I don't need God's blessings so much. Have you been there in your life? Became confident in myself in the thought that I can do life without God's blessings, without God's grace. Praise the Lord, he stepped in and brought me back. He used some dear older lady, mature lady in the church that stood up to me and said, Bill, what are you doing? Never forget that conversation. God is entirely predictable. He gives grace to the humble. He's simply waiting for us to say on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, God, I need you. I need you. So then what we find as well is that God brings destruction to make us humble. God brings destruction to make us humble. You say, well, God's bringing that person to their knees. Here's what he's simply doing. God does this over and over and over again, where he brings a person where you say, I don't need God's blessings. I don't need him. And you push him out, and you have all kinds of pain that God brings into your life that is there, and you can see it. It's a clear thing that you can see because of your wrong decisions. You can see the seeds planted and the fruit that's growing. It's hanging over there, and you say, this is bad fruit. I know this. This is my doing, and he brings a person to their knees through that. Now, here's the tricky thing. Sometimes you go through bad circumstances, and you say, well, wait a second. Is that God chastising me? Did I do something wrong? So let me kind of peel back a little bit. Can I just say that bad things happen to good people too? To godly people. To people that are covered by God's grace. If that were not true, then God wouldn't warn us about all the suffering that happens in life. Where does the suffering come from? Is it that God is trying to give us a black eye? If I were to show you a picture of a wife that's been beaten up by her husband, if I were to put that as a picture up here, would you say that her husband is good to her? How many would say that? You'd be like, oh, no, you don't say that. You're right, you wouldn't. If you were to put that picture up there, you'd say, she's got a lousy husband. She needs to run. Does God give us black eyes? Because God's called the husband to the church. We are his bride. No. Here's what God does. Amidst a sinful world where the world continues to give us black eyes, the world through sinfulness, where does disease and sickness come from? Sin. It's not that God said, here, I want to do this to you. No, it's fruit from back here, the choice that Adam made to do the wrong thing. It's not God's choice saying, here, I got you. I'll teach you a lesson. No, it's here, you've done this to yourself and you're following through, you're understanding, you're seeing the results of sinfulness in your life. When people act sinfully toward one another, that happens all the time. You may have done that this week. It'd be a surprise maybe to some of you, but we all act sinfully because we have sin nature. We want to do the wrong thing oftentimes because it just feels so good. When we do that, we are acting in a way where we are the ones giving the black eye. Not God. But here's what God does. Just like he did with Cain and Abel. As Cain is going to go murder his brother, God steps in and says, don't do this thing. Don't do this thing. This is not what you should be doing. He goes and he does it anyway. God pours out his grace through the situation and continues to work and gives us that example even today. It's fascinating. Now, here's a picture of who God is. God is entirely predictable. God gives grace to the humble, and the people that are lifted in pride saying, I don't need God, God continues to bring things into the life to point them to God. Here's how you know the difference. Are you pointed to God? Are you saying, God, I need you? Is your whole life surrendered to God? We should be simply saying, I need your blessings, God. If you're not saying that, and living in a way that's modeling that. Listen, if you say, let me give you an example. If you say, I need God's blessings because my finances are a wreck, and you pull out one of your 15 credit cards out of your pocket that you can't pay off on a regular basis, and you say, I need God's blessings, so I'm just trusting God to pay off my credit cards, and you swipe that credit card, I'm going to say, back up. Back up. God warns against that. God's not blessing that action. You say, well, my finances are a wreck, and I don't know why. Well, here's the reality. Are you trusting him? Are you going and doing finances in the way that God wants you to do them? Or are you doing it in the way that pleases yourself? I'll never forget several years ago when we were working through things, my wife and I spent some money outside of what I should be spending money on. I went to, I think it was McDonald's or Burger King or Wendy's, one of those. And I used the card to do that. And I remember her saying to me, why'd you do that? In just a very kind way. I'm like, literally, this is what I said. Well, I needed to eat. Look at me. Do you think I could go without a meal once in a while? You follow me? Which did I need better? Did I need God's blessings in my life to not use a card to do what God wanted? Or did I need that meal so badly? Do you see the distinction? That was years ago and stuck with me. So I impart her wisdom to you. God is entirely consistent and predictable. My question today is, which one are you? Are you living a life that says, I need God's blessings? Are you desperate to do things God's way in every part of your life? If you are, you're going to want to be a blessing to other people. You're going to want God to bless your relationships and do them in God's way. You're going to want God to be first in your relationships, first in your finances, first in your time, first in everything. And that's when God blesses. God's not into the leftovers. First place. Is he there? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says in the famous Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things, by the way, is not a bigger bank account, a bigger house, a bigger car, and all those other things. All those things, they fade away. He says that within that text. And they're going to fade away. Moth and rust is going to eat them up, and this, they will not satisfy. What will satisfy is his righteousness, is his ways. You won't know that until you step out by faith and follow it. Is it hard at times? Yeah. Yep. Is it worth it? God's blessings are always worth it. Now, could you imagine a church that did this? Could you imagine a church that lived for God's blessings? The entire church. Could you imagine all of us saying, I need God. I need God's blessings so much. What would it change? I've got this crazy notion. If I needed wisdom from this speaker that was phenomenal, like the top speaker ever, I mean the pastor of pastors, say. And for me, I'm going to a conference. When do I arrive for the conference? If it starts at 9 o'clock, when do I arrive? Yeah, 8:30. I can't wait. I'm getting up. And have you ever gone to bed knowing that you can't wait to get up? Yeah, and you're like, oh, man, tomorrow's going to be awesome. And you set the alarm, and you're like, I could probably use a couple more minutes. No, I'm going to set a little earlier. I'm going to be 5 minutes early. Maybe for ladies, it's a sale, Black Friday sale. Okay, but you follow my train of thought, and you set the alarm, and you're like, I can't wait, and you can't wait. And all night, you wake up, and is it time yet? And you look, and it's 4 o'clock. I got 2 more hours of sleep, and you try to go back to sleep. And you're like, oh, man, I'm antsy. I got to get and you're all excited, and you finally get up, and you're like, yeah, this is the day. It's going to be great. I can't wait. And finally you get moving and you show up a half an hour ahead of time. You make sure the tires are pumped, the gas is there. Everything's perfect the night before because you're not missing a thing here. That's, I need to get there. I need this. What if this church took God that seriously? What if me and you took God that seriously? We wouldn't have a prayer meeting with 5% of the people here. Here's what I know. I know the churches in China, the churches in other areas, other countries that are going through severe persecution. Literally, like people being beheaded, people being beat up, put in jail. Do you know the time that's most needed? Prayer meeting. It's that I have a desperation for God. He's got to work. He's got to do something in our life. There's got to be a change that happens. There's a desperation that goes with it. I need God's blessings. It starts there. Listen, if we need God that much, wouldn't we spend time with him on a daily basis? If we need God's blessing that much, wouldn't you talk more respectfully, act more respectfully, act more honorably, more kind to your friends, your spouse, your children, to those around? Wouldn't you do that, knowing that this is what provokes God's blessing? It's where we should be. It's only logical. It's so consistent. It's 2x plus 4 equals 12. X equals? I forget. It's God's blessings. It's consistent. It's reliable. It's predictable. It's very simple to see it. Are you living that way? That's my challenge. In 2015, would you pick one thing in your life that you say, this needs to change? This one thing needs to change. Usually at the beginning of the year or the end of the year is a time of evaluation. And so I don't always get into New Year's resolutions in a sense because they seem to kind of have this mentality of they kind of come and go. But I'm going to remind you of these things every week. Why? Because I open God's word and you hear the truth and you're like, yep, I need to practice that. That needs to be changed. And you'll see how God just keeps pointing things out. Would you pray about, think about, let God work on you? What's one area that needs to change in 2015? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are God. You are so predictable and consistent, and I thank you for that. And Lord, we know that you give grace to the humble and bring destruction on those that are proud so that, Lord, eventually they will become humble. God, increase our faith. Grow us and teach us your ways. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name.